chapter 27 this morning. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin in verse 45. That might make you turn one more page there. Matthew 27, 45. Before I went into the ministry, I used to attend a church in Garland, Texas, Levon Drive Baptist Church, Pastor Gary Coleman. Church ran about 1,500 people on Sunday mornings. And one Sunday night, a men's quartet sang several songs before the message. And on Monday night, the pastor and I was his visitation partner. God did that. I didn't deserve that privilege, but God let me have that position. And by the way, visitation is a blessing. Amen. You go out. Sometimes you go out and you have some great visits. And sometimes you go out and you don't find people at home, but you have a great visit with your partner. And so come on out on Tuesday nights at 5:30. We meet every Tuesday night faithfully. And if we had 10 people come out, God will find places for us to go. But anyway, the pastor on Monday night, he was really upset. And he said that men's quartet that sang last night, they were clowning around and telling jokes and stuff. And he said, I said, well, isn't it true that the music, the special, should prepare the people's hearts for the message? He said, yeah, but really, he said, if they'll prepare my heart, I can take care of the people. And that song she just sang is a good message, a good song to preach after, easy to preach after. Amen? It prepares all of our hearts. Worthy is the Lamb. That's why we're here. He is worthy of our time on Sunday morning. He's worthy of our time on Sunday night and Wednesday night. He's worthy of our life. He's worthy of everything we have. And this morning, when you see what happened in Matthew chapter 27, they have not recognized his worthiness. In fact, they have forgotten his worthiness. They have forgotten, they have denied who he is. And everything you see goes against what is true. It is completely, it's more deceiving than the best magician. It's more confusing than the best math test or whatever. It is absolutely, what's happening here doesn't make any sense when you compare it to the truth. And God's going to sort things out. But I just want you to understand, as you look in this passage, let me show you some things we're going to be pointing our fingers at here in a little bit and taking note of. In verse 47, it says, when they heard, they heard him say something. They weren't quite sure what it was. And isn't it true today that people hear bits and pieces of the Bible, but they really don't know what the Bible says? Aren't you glad you know what the Bible says? Amen. Aren't you glad you know the Bible says that we can be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? So then in verse 49, they say, let us see. We're going to pause for a moment here and see what happens. And, of course, it's referring to they didn't understand what Jesus had said, and so they were going to see whether Elias would come to save him. And, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down. He was not calling for someone to save him. And the truth of the matter is, it was their misunderstanding. Then, in verse 51, it says, behold. In other words, look, there's something you're going to see here. In verse 54, the centurion was watching, and when he saw some things, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And I think out of the whole passage, he's one of the very few people that can think right. This was the Son of God, and he laid his life down for your sins and for mine and for theirs if they would have received him. So there's this, the title of the message I've played with a little bit, but they all got it wrong. What they saw and what they heard and what they did was completely outrageous, and we talked about that a little bit last week, because it's outrageous because Jesus is worthy of our worship and our submission and our praise and our service. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our talents. And he's worthy of everything that we have. And none of that is seen here. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read part of this passage. I'm going to try to get down through verse 66. We're only going to read down to verse 56, starting in verse 45. The Bible says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, and that would be 3 p.m, by the way, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they which were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. Let's go down to verse 59. I'm going to read three more verses. And when Joseph, verse 59, had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, my prayer this morning would be that each one of us would understand the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even as we look into this passage this morning, we would realize that the reason he is worthy is because of what he endured for our sins, that he did not deserve to be forsaken when he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Truly, there was no reason for him to be forsaken were it not for our sins. He was bruised for our transgressions, and he was wounded for our iniquities. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning that he was willing to do those things for us, and that he has sanctified us. He's made us holy by his own precious blood. Father, this morning as we assemble here, we come here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, to learn more about him, and to be changed by his Holy Spirit. And I pray today that you would do that, that today as we hear the word of God, that it would be clear and that it would be plain and that the significance of it would be understood, and that we would leave this place desiring to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him more than when we came in. Thank you for what you've done already today, the blessing you've been to us. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. I pray for the Holy Spirit's control during this next few moments, and we ask these things in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest mistakes that you and I make in our life, one of the greatest mistakes we make as born-again Christians, is doubting God by looking at what we see happening and assuming that God's not going to intervene. In other words, we have situations in our life, a problem comes along, a money matter, a health matter, whatever it might be. You know the kind of troubles that we face, and situations in our family or whatever, and we assume that God's not going to take care of that, or that maybe it's not going to turn out the way it ought to. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's easy to give thanks when we don't have problems, we're not facing trials, when we don't have obstacles in our life. But folks, God brings those things into our life for a reason. If you had been here on this day, I think one of the most poignant verses in this passage that we just read is verse 61. It just kind of sums everything up. And before I read it, just let me set it up once again. After the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, and he had to do that. He allowed the spirit to leave the body, and now the body is what we would call deceased or dead, although truly it was not just like any other death. Folks, no corruption, and the Psalms talks about this, no corruption took place. The blood did not coagulate. The skin did not begin to decay. The body remained perfectly preserved just as it had needed to be to sustain life. And it stayed that way, although there was some change of sorts, because we know that when he was seen later, the women didn't recognize him. But anyway, it was a perfect body, uncorrupted, undecayed, no rigor mortis, nothing like that. But that body was separated from the spirit. And when that happened, they placed the body in a tomb, and they rolled a big stone over the tomb. And I picture it would have taken several men to move a stone that large. It was a huge stone. And I picture them walking away and Mary, these two women, watching. They've stayed with him the whole time. They've been with him from the time that he was crucified. They've watched the crucifixion take place. They've stayed with him. They've seen all the things the other people saw. And now they've followed them to this tomb. The body has been wrapped and placed in the tomb. The stone rolled over there. Everyone else is gone. And these two women are still there. And it's sad. It looks like there's no hope. It looks like he's been defeated. It looks like everything has come to an end. The disciples aren't even still there. They've already left. No one else is there. These women are there up against that tomb, wondering what to do. Now, you know that they came a couple of days later hoping to prepare the body in a better way. So I know from that they weren't anticipating the resurrection. If you and I had been there, I think we'd have been in the very same condition. We would have seen so much that blinded us to the truth, and we would have experienced so many things that we would have just assumed what they did, that it was all over. Folks, it was not all over. In fact, it hadn't even really begun quite yet. The victory was going to be won when the Lord rose from the dead, and I can't wait until next Sunday morning to see that in chapter 28. But let's dig a little deeper into this passage and learn some things from it, if we could, this morning. Of course, they're all hearing things in verse 47, seeing things in verse 49 and verse 54 and even verse 61. Everyone's observing these things, and they've forgotten the promises that he made, that he was going to rise again. They've forgotten that he had anticipated, he'd seen all this happen, and he had already told them about it. They'd forgotten all that. So on the day Christ died, things were not at all the way they appeared. To those that had heard his very last words, which were the last words when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those people that heard those words, it appeared to him that he called upon God in vain. To those who loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ, like the women against the tomb, it seemed that their hope was lost forever. To those who hated and opposed him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, to them it seemed like they had defeated him and that they were victorious. I wonder what the devil thought. I wonder what the devil thought. I wonder if he thought maybe he was victorious as well. That's an interesting idea. Heaven and earth itself reacted to his death. The darkness that we saw, the earthquake, the rocks being rent, the graves being opened, the bodies of the saints who slept arose again. And wouldn't that be fascinating to know who those people were? And then where did they go? Did they have to die twice? I don't know what happened with them. The Bible never says. And since the Bible is silent, I will be also. One rich man named Joseph thought he could maybe do one more thing to honor and respect the Lord Jesus Christ and offered him his tomb as if Jesus needed that tomb. That was a fulfillment of prophecy, but the good news is the rich man got the tomb back. And wouldn't you like to own the tomb and be buried in the tomb where Jesus once lay for a few days? Even his enemies. At the very end, and we haven't read those verses yet in verse 62 through 66, but even they were more worried about what people saw than they were about the truth. And they said, you know, I remember he said he was going to rise, so maybe we need to put a guard just in case his disciples steal the body and say he rose from the dead. Folks, no one had to steal anybody. No one even tried, by the way. There was no need for a body to be stolen. Everything was under control. I want you to know this morning, as dark as it looked with these women, I can picture them sitting against the tomb, silent, thoughts in their minds, wondering, how can this happen? How can things be this bad? How can the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, how can they win? this is not right. This doesn't make any sense. How can this be? What are we going to do? When you find yourself in that place, you may be just about to experience a resurrection. You may be just about to see God do something great. We're about to see God do the greatest thing of all next Sunday morning when we get to chapter 28. But chapter 27 is a dark chapter. And in each of these people's minds, the only one that came close to getting it right was the centurion. And he said one thing that was out of order. He said, truly this was the Son of God. No, it is the Son of God. Amen. And he still is the Son of God. And you and I are children of God if we received him as our Savior, not begotten children like he was. But the only one that got it right was that centurion. Everybody else, what they saw and what they heard, completely misoriented them and confused them from the truth. Here's some bad assumptions. I want to show you about four of them today. We'll be kind of quick here. But there's one bad assumption that people make and that people made here, and that is people assume his word is not the truth. There's various levels of that. I know an atheist, and he would tell you that the Bible was written by men, and it's just a book constructed by men. If you've been coming to Sunday school, you've learned something, and that is, statistically, it would be a miracle of miracles for someone to make all the prophecies that this book makes and have them all come true. And don't even bother with these people that claim the Bible has contradictions and errors in it. They're going to stand before God one day, and they can bring out their best ammunition, and God's going to tell them, you know what, you didn't understand. These people don't understand. In verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard what he said, they said, he calleth for Elias. And that wasn't what he said. What he said was, why has God forsaken me? Because as I've mentioned, truly he didn't deserve that, did he? We do, but he did not. So they said back in verse 49 and said, let us see. There are a lot of people today that have assumed the Bible is not the truth. They really don't understand what it says. And their life consists of, let's see what happens. Now, I will agree that truly sometimes we have to wait to see what God's going to do. But I want you to know God's going to do something. It's going to be good. It's going to be right. It's going to be what's best. In this situation, let us see. You and I have an advantage they didn't have because we have the rest of the story, amen? We've got Matthew chapter 28. They had to live it in a few days. You and I know what's about to happen. And we know that these priests and these scribes and these people that have falsely condemned him, and that the Romans that crucified him, and that Pilate, who could have spared him and chose not to, we know that they await judgment. They didn't understand, or they didn't listen to what he had to say, and they didn't believe his word. Folks, are you willing to say with me, I believe his word? Amen? Now be careful. I can say that with my mouth. We need to say that with our life. Our life needs to say, I believe this book. My mind races to verses that people who would say they believe the Bible don't live by. The Bible makes it very plain that the things, everything you can see, everything you own, any possession, any experience that you have in this world, it's all temporary. You say, wow, I've got a great house. Folks, it's all going to be burned up. And you say, I've got a lot of money in the bank. One day it'll belong to somebody else because you won't be here anymore. You say, I've got a really nice car. There's a lot of nice cars that are in junkyards now because they've decayed and grown old and been discarded. The Bible says, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and the rust doth not corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. It says, don't lay up treasure on earth. It's easy to say we believe the Bible. It's harder to live as if we believe the Bible. A lot of folks in this passage, they had not understood what he said. They didn't believe his word, and they rejected it, in fact. And so based on what they could see, they were doing just fine. We know different. The people that decided what was true based on what they could see, even they missed the point. The centurion said this was the Son of God. No, he still is. But sometimes what happens is people question God's promises based on what they see. Look at verse 61. A Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher, the disciples that have fled, Joseph of Arimathea who has begged the body and has buried it. I suppose if you had talked to any of them at that point in time, they would have said, we must not have got it right. We heard him say some things. We heard him say some things, but we just didn't, must have misunderstood something, because we've seen that he's been crucified and buried and placed in a tomb, and there must have been something we didn't understand. I've done that. I've read the Bible and read the promises in the Bible and thought to myself, if the Bible is true, how can I be going through a trial like this? If the Bible is true, why am I suffering the way I am? Why hasn't God delivered me yet? The women sitting by the tomb, why did he allow himself to die like that? The disciples who have fled, what are we going to do now? Later on, Peter says, I'm going fishing. That's a fun passage. We'll see that later on. Folks, if you don't understand what's going on in your life, please don't stop believing what God's promised. And if you don't understand what's happening in your life and it doesn't make sense, and I've told you the story too many times, but I'll briefly reflect that about 25 years ago, my wife had kidney stones. We didn't have insurance. And I had been faithfully tithing and faithfully giving to missions, and I had been serving God as much as I could. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves $20,000 in medical debt. And I just didn't know what to think. I asked the pastor. I talked to the Lord. I don't understand. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've given. I've been faithful. I'm serving God with my life. I know I'm a sinner, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I don't understand why this is happening. And short into the long story is that I had to stop being a full-time pastor for 1 year. And in 1 year, God let me pay off the whole debt. Praise the Lord. And I honestly have thought to myself, if I had trusted God a little bit more and stayed in the ministry full time for that year, I wonder if God wouldn't have found another way to pay that debt off. But either way, folks, don't question God's promises just because it doesn't make sense to you. You know these people in this passage were wondering, what did we miss? What did we not understand? How can he be dead? How can he be buried in a tomb? How can he have been crucified and treated that way? And we've seen the horrors of the mistreatment he experienced. His beard had been plucked out, and the Bible describes him. He had been beaten so badly he didn't even look like a man anymore. And how can we have misunderstood? You didn't misunderstand anything. You're just forgetting what he promised and what's about to come. Even as bad as it looks, would you agree with me, God was still in control. Even as much as it didn't make sense to them, to us, now that we've seen the rest of the story, it makes perfect sense. In the Revelation, there's a place where even the beasts that have lived on the earth praise God and say that everything he's done has been right, and that he never has made a mistake. And that's a horrible paraphrase, but that's the gist of it. And folks, there's a lot of injustice in this world, and there are a lot of things that happen that I don't understand, but we can still trust God. Now, at the end, if you see, we want to look at verse 62. The next day that followed, so this would have been, I think, Friday, but we won't get into that right now. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver, folks, he's not a deceiver. They're going to eat that word one day. That deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And he will. And he did. And they're wrong. They say, command therefore. Boy, they were feeling smug, weren't they? We've got one little detail here, and then we're going to have everything in our control. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. What do they know about error? But anyway, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. It's okay. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. What a waste of time. Aren't there people today and they think they have everything figured out? You've witnessed to some of them. You come to them with the truth of the Word of God and they'll have a smile on their face and they'll just be as happy as they can be and tell you, oh, you don't understand. I've heard people say things like this. Well, I have kind of a special arrangement with God. Folks, there are no special arrangements. I've heard people that tell me that they know the truth and that the Bible's not the truth, and I've heard 100 different things and you have too. And they're just like these fellows right here. They're just walking along in their blindness. And I don't see any hope for them unless God opens their eyes. There are people that you and I know, and there are people that live in this neighborhood, in this community, and in this part of Arizona. And unless God opens their eyes, they have no hope. We might want to start here. Lord, open my eyes. Amen? It may be that some of us are living a life that is more blinded than it should be, that we've believed some things we shouldn't believe, that we're living in a way that we might not should ought to live. And the effort that they make here is purely based upon appearances. We're afraid if they steal the body that they may claim he rose from the dead, and we don't want it to look that way, so let's protect this. Folks, they could have put the entire Roman army there. It wouldn't have made any difference. Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Now, they can do everything they want to make it look however they want it to look. The truth is still the truth. And I love that part of the story when the women come and the soldiers didn't make any difference, did they? In fact, they had to cover up their error later by saying, oh, claim that someone, that you fell asleep and we'll give you some money. It was a capital offense in the Roman army to fall asleep on guard duty. It's still a very serious offense even today. These folks are wasting their time. God's will is going to be done. You got two choices. You can be part of it, or you can waste your time. The resurrection is the truth. You got two choices. You can believe it, or you can live in your sins and die and go to hell. It all comes down to believing what God said. Before any of these false appearances, I'll call them, these deceiving circumstances, this misunderstanding of thinking that all is lost, and thinking that the priest had won, and thinking that he was the Son of God, and somehow that the Jews had victory over that or whatever, all these misunderstandings. The minute his word comes true, they're shown for what they are. They are revealed to be misunderstandings, false. Things that looked one way when it wasn't that way at all. Isn't the world that way today? It's deceiving. If I had a lot of money, I'd be happy. That's deceiving. If I had a lot of power, a lot of people, if a lot of people praised me and told me how good I was, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You can look at the world, it's so deceiving. The appearances, the advertising, the folks that seem to have a lot, and you think, well, they must be happy. You know where to find happiness? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you know where you won't find happiness? Anywhere else. Oh, there's the pleasure of sin for a season that Moses knew about and that we know about. And there's that distraction that money can be and that physical experiences can provide. But folks, there's a day of reckoning coming. The truth is going to come out. Are you letting the world deceive you by its appearances? Or are you trusting what God said? And don't tell me you're not susceptible to that, because even these disciples who walked with him for 3.5 years, and even these women that had been spared by him, Mary Magdalene, by the way, if you don't know, she was possessed by devils and he healed her. She had seen him do miracles and she was still deceived there for a moment. Folks, when everything looks like it's impossible that the Word of God would be true, I want to tell you the Word of God is true. And it's all going to come out. One of these days, all these people are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Those folks that stood by to see whether Elias would come save him. Those Roman soldiers and that centurion that saw it and said this was the Son of God. Mary and Mary Magdalene and Pilate and the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and Joseph of Arimathea and you and I, we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Because he is risen, amen? And he is the righteous judge. And the question then is going to be, not did you believe what you saw, but did you believe what I said? Do you believe what he says? How are you living your life? You know, sometimes they used to have a phrase, covering all the bases. You may have heard that phrase used, covering all the bases. I played baseball when I was little and got a little concept of that. But the way you cover all the bases is you have something, a little of your team over here and a little of your team over here and a little of your team over here. And that way, no matter which way the opposite team runs, you got somebody there to get them. Covering all the bases. And there are people that live their life that way. They say, well, I've heard the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and I know he's promised that, so I better give God something. But you know, in the meantime, I think I'll have a little bit over here in the world and a little bit over here in pleasure and a little bit over here in money. And let's just have all the bases covered. Folks, I want you to know something. All those things you're using to cover these other bases that could be used to serve God, they're in the wrong place. I'm not going to fault you for being confused sometimes. I am too. These women were. The disciples were. I'm not going to fault you for maybe not understanding some things, but I will fault you for not believing some things. And folks, these people didn't have the rest of the Bible that we have. You see, we've not only got Matthew chapter 27, we've got Matthew 28. We've got the revelation. We've got the whole story. I can see that they might not have understood because they didn't have Matthew 28 to look at. They didn't have the revelation to read. It hadn't been written by men or placed on paper yet. But they did have the promises Jesus made. You and I have the whole story. How you live in your life. Where are you going to be tonight at 6 o'clock? Where are you going to be this week at 7 o'clock? Where are you going to be each morning when you could be reading your Bible? When you talk to somebody that you could witness to, are you going to tell them about the gospel? When you talk to somebody you could invite to church next Sunday, are you going to invite them? Well, if you believe the Bible, you will. Let's not just say we believe. Let's live like we believe. And if you're here today, and I think I know everybody here, I'm just about sure I do, but if you're here today and you're not saved, maybe I don't understand. Maybe you know you're not saved and I thought you were. That's the first thing to settle. And once you've settled that, once you know you're saved, I want you to know something. This Bible will guide you step by step through your life if you'll believe it. Let's all stand and pray.